Lord, thank you so much for this. Here we are in 2024, and we still talk about your return. And Lord, there's a lot of doubt about that after 2,000 years, but we trust the Word of God, and we know that it's coming, and that you will close out this age, and you tell us a little bit of something about that tonight. And so thank you for that. Bless this hour, Lord, may it be to your glory and honor, and your truth be reinforced tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, this is it tonight. Matthew 24 and verse 30 says, "The sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens." The sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. So that is tonight. There is much to this subject, but some of the pieces are in this section. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Some of the pieces are there. Timing is really interesting for me on this because it is knee-deep in Christ's last hours of earthly ministry, the last hours. And fitting it in there is an interesting thing for me. You know, the question is, what sign will signal your return? That's the question that the disciples asked Jesus. And he hasn't even left. And he's, you know, he's being asked that question. It's a question that's asked in 30 AD and a lesson I'm teaching in 2024. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years. And now, cut me some slack. I'm a news guy. All of these Bible experts, you know, of which there are many, have written tremendous amount of material on this subject. And I've given a grand total of a week of somewhat study. I am not a professional in long-term Bible prophecy, and there's so many pieces to this. Not to mention, we've had quite a week. Kathy lost her best friend this week very suddenly. A week ago today, and then she died on the operating table, Jackie Bundro, on Thursday. So it's been, has changed our week. We were going to Branson, Missouri, with these people tomorrow. We're not going. So it's been quite a week, but we press on for Christ. That's what we do. No excuses. Now, the sentence tonight may be the very best part of this lesson. The one I wrote, 9 years ago. Sensing that change is coming, Jesus' disciples ask about the signs of the end of the world. And Jesus describes a perilous time on earth, never before seen, with danger and deceit all around, but ending with his return to gather his elect, as it says, from the four winds. And all of this is told in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But we'll spend most of our time in Matthew. So, Jesus has spent the day, Tuesday, in and around the temple, right? Those have been the last four or five lessons. Embroiled in a number of testy challenges. As a matter of review, this is what I call, you know, the public hearing. It occurred on Tuesday of this final week, after he has come in and out of Jerusalem from Bethany on Saturday and Sunday and Monday. He settles in and around the temple on Tuesday. And on Tuesday, the religious elite confront him with that question: who gives you the authority to do what you do? He's confronted with that question. And on Tuesday, he says, "You listen to me." And he gives them three parables, three stories, which the meanings of which deny them from the kingdom of God. He has quite a word with them on Tuesday. And then on Tuesday, the government and the liberals and the conservatives, this was two lessons ago, challenge him with three questions. That's what they do. They try to take control. And then, of course, the Bible tells us they're entirely outwitted, and so they ask no more questions. Fed up with all of that, Jesus issues the most stinging indictment anywhere in Scripture directed at people. In Matthew chapter 23, seven woes, seven sorrows, a picture of ill-conceived legalism by the religious elite and the resulting condemnation. It was last week. So that's been Tuesday. He spent the day Tuesday in and around the temple, embroiled in a number of testy challenges. That ends with this verse, Matthew 23 somewhat, Matthew 23, 36, with the verse that says, this judgment will fall on this very generation. So that's quite a statement. That's where it ends. So as he leaves the grounds, look at Matthew 24, verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, as he leaves the grounds, he's leaving the grounds of the temple. The temple is still on his mind. The temple is still on his mind. And the shock of what he has just said is on the disciples' mind. Just a few verses earlier, he has said, this judgment will fall on this very generation. And then, the end of 23 reads this way. Look at verse 37, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Verse 38. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's chosen people, the ancestral home of David, Israel's greatest king, the location of the temple, the earthly dwelling place of God. It was intended to be the center of worship of the true God and a symbol of justice to all people. But Jerusalem had become blind to God, insensitive to human need. Here we see the depth of Jesus' feelings for lost people and for his beloved city, which would soon be destroyed. So there are two subjects here in verse 38 and 39. It says, your house is abandoned and desolate. And it says, you will not see me until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. These are direct setups for Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. This temple is still on his mind. The shock of what he has just said is on the disciples' minds. Abandoned. Desolate, demolish, those are the words. Abandoned, desolate, demolish. Your house is abandoned and desolate. As he was leaving the grounds, Do you see all these buildings? I tell you, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. J. Vernon McGee, our Lord has just denounced the religious rulers on Tuesday. He has turned his back on Jerusalem and has told them that their house, the temple, is left desolate. Later, look at Matthew 24:3. Later. Now I'm going to say, maybe Wednesday. Maybe Wednesday. Later. And now, perhaps, seeing 3 years of dedication unraveling, because, you know, something is going to lead to these disciples' denial at the cross. Something is going to lead to it. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Listen to me. Remember what I said. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But the disciples didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they could not understand it. And they were afraid to ask about it. Later, after leaving the temple grounds, in Matthew chapter 24, 1, 2, verse 3, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately. Later, perhaps, seeing 3 years of dedication unraveling, the disciples asked 3 questions. A lot of threes. Lots of threes. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, the disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when, number one, when will all this happen? Number two, what sign will signal your return? Number three, what sign will signal the end of the world?" They asked 3 questions. And what is at stake? The answers of which to these 3 questions may determine their continued allegiance. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return? And what sign will signal the end of the world?" Mark chapter 13 and verse 4. "Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Luke 21 and verse 7. "Teacher, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place?" Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the very place where the prophet Zechariah had predicted that the Messiah would stand when he came to establish his kingdom. It was a fitting place for the disciples to ask Jesus when he would come in power and what they could expect then. Jesus' reply emphasized the events that would take place before the end of the age. He pointed out that his disciples should be less concerned with knowing the exact date and more concerned with being prepared, living God's way consistently, so that no matter when Jesus came, they would be ready. So for all of this, I give you what I hope is not too complicated of a top section, of the top of your lesson. What I call the 3 big questions. These are questions asked by the disciples to Jesus during the Passover week, perhaps Wednesday, after an exhausting Tuesday, which has consumed 3 or 4 Bible hours. And so, you see when it says yearish, so it's 30 AD, and then it's 70 AD, and then of course this is 2024. We've got the far future and the farther future. We've got the disciples in bold with their 3 questions. And then you've got the, we'll call them antagonistic forces. I decided in 2024 that the antagonistic force is politics. Mostly because I'm sick and tired of political ads on television. I thought Republicans liked each other. I learned they hate each other. The bad signs, the good signs, and then the Matthew verses. And on the left, all of the Old Testament groundwork that was laid for this. So that's all we have left to cover in 45 minutes. So, the first question, folks, the first question is the easiest. The easiest question for us. It's the easiest question for us. When will all this happen? That's the first question. When will all what happen? Tell us, when will all this happen? When will all what happen? When is Jerusalem and the temple going to be abandoned and desolate and demolished? The temple, that's what they're asking. The Lord Jesus has told them that his kingdom would be postponed and that the temple would be left desolate. The temple was made up of many buildings. This was the temple that Herod was having built. Construction was still in progress. It was very large and it was very beautiful. The disciples are disturbed at the statement of Jesus that it is to be left desolate. So the disciples come to him, wanting to show him around the buildings, give him a tour. Your house will be abandoned and desolate. It will be completely demolished. I can report from history that the destruction of the temple, Herod's temple, happened in 70 AD. Destruction of the temple happened by the Romans in 70 AD. So you can look up at the top section and you'll see 70 AD and the force in that first question against the Jews was, of course, the Romans. McGee says it like this. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman, really destroyed that city. Undoubtedly, many of those who heard the Lord Jesus say these things in 30 AD were present in 70 AD when the Roman armies surrounded the city, laid siege to it. What the Romans did was terrible. They demolished the city. It was the worst destruction in its history, more devastating than that conducted by Nebuchadnezzar over 6 centuries earlier. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, the first part, the first question was answered and fulfilled. Luke 21:20 adds a little bit to this. Luke 21:20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. And that happened in 70 AD. And you can go back to your top section. And I just reflect for a minute. What a grand What a grand history the temple had enjoyed. There was Solomon's temple, which Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And then Ezra went in there at the end of the Old Testament and rebuilt that temple. Now Herod is turning it into a huge complex, much bigger than what was there. The temple the disciples were admiring was not Solomon's temple. That had been destroyed by the Babylonians earlier in the 6th century BC. This temple had been built by Ezra after the return from exile and later in the 6th century BC. And enormously expanded by Herod the Great over a 46-year period. It was a beautiful, imposing structure with a significant history, but Jesus said that it would be completely destroyed. This happened in AD 70 when the Roman army burned Jerusalem. So what's the lesson for us here? Impressive buildings pass away. Buildings pass away. Jesus had pronounced a coming desolation upon the temple. The disciples were puzzled because there was a grandeur and a glory about the temple and all the surrounding buildings. They wanted to be sure that he didn't miss it. They wanted to show him around. Jesus is teaching a great spiritual lesson here. We could ask the same question today. Don't you see, Jesus, all these beautiful buildings? They are brand new, they are beautiful, but what do we really see? What we see are their beauty, strength, stability, and their permanence. But Paul stated the spiritual truth when he said, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are seen are temporal. This is man's work. Buildings are man's work. When the Lord mentioned that the poor widow gave more than all the rich, the disciples said, look at this temple. The riches in it, the valuable stones in the construction, the wealth was impressive. But did they really see it? Its magnificence would soon be gone. It would lie in rubble soon, not one stone left upon another. That's the way you and I should see the wealth of this world. It won't be here long. It will soon pass away. Question number one's answered. Fulfilled in 70 AD. When will all this happen? All what? The abandonment, the desolation, and the demolishment, that's a word, of the temple. All of this was unthinkable. Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees concerning judgment. Jesus was leaving the temple when the disciples called his attention to the magnificent buildings on the Temple Mount. Jesus tells the disciples that not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. It was literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. This destruction of Jerusalem was just a foreshadowing of more events to come. Jesus' prophecy of doom got the disciples curious, and probably more than a little concerned. Their continued allegiance, unraveling of dedication. Maybe. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Question number one, answer. This is why we might tend to believe that questions number two and three will be answered or fulfilled. But then two questions, which have intrigued Bible scholars since Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about all of this. Again, is it 6 o'clock yet? Because this is where it gets tough. Number two, what sign, what sign will signal your return? Verse 3, let's read it again. The key verse tonight is verse 3. Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So, when you look at your top section, you go out to the right. Past 2024, which is your point of reference. Right? As we sit here, the 60 or 70 of us, that's your point of reference, 2024. When is your return? When is the end of the world? My first question is, what sign will signal your return? Return? He hasn't left their side in 3 years. No matter what, though, that he has told them, the disciples must be rattled. Unraveling allegiance must be rattled by this long picture of a dangerous time. This is a two-part question. He actually answered mostly in opposite order, but it doesn't matter. We'll take it from the order of the question. Who cares? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Verse 23. If anyone tells, this is Matthew 24, 23. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look, or look, he's hiding here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east, shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. When will all this happen? What sign will signal your return? When the Son of Man comes. Verse 27. Verse 30. Then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming, what will signal your return? The sign that the Son of Man is coming, verse 30, will appear in the heavens, and there will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And this goes on to verse 32, which is why I say to be continued, because we'll consider that next week. There will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. The nations of the earth will mourn because unbelievers will suddenly realize that they have chosen the wrong side. Everything they have scoffed about will be happening, and it will be too late for them. Yeah. We read all this, and we think about our point of reference, and we think we're right in the middle of it. We think we're right in the middle of it because times are getting increasingly difficult. Verse 23, if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, don't believe it. False messiahs, false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. I have warned you about this ahead of time. McGee says, don't miss what he's saying here. The ability to work miracles in our day should be looked upon with suspicion, because the next great miracle worker will not be Christ. He will be Antichrist with his false prophets. If it were possible, they should deceive even the very elect. You'll see that in your top section. The antagonist, I put, is Antichrist. Jesus' warnings about false teachers still hold true. Upon close examination, it becomes clear that many nice-sounding messages don't agree with God's message in the Bible. Only a solid foundation in God's Word can equip us to perceive the errors and distortions of false teaching. Verse 27, as the lightning flashes in the east, shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. McGee says, when he comes, there will not be any John the Baptist to announce him. But when he comes, the whole world will know, and it will be as public as lightning. Those of you who live in the Midwest, know that a lightning storm is a public affair. When it comes, everybody knows about it. Sometimes it's a frightful experience. The Lord's second coming to the earth will be just like that. No one will need to announce it. Everyone will know that he is coming. When will all this happen? What sign will signal your return? What sign will signal the end of the world? Number three, the end of the world. Now, folks, there's not a word in here about a Russian, Iranian, or North Korean nuclear bomb. There's not a word in here about that. That's not in here. He actually answers this more first than second, but let's not get hung up on that. What is the sign of the end of the world? So there are more signs. More signs. Verse 4. He's already said this. Well, I already said it, but he actually says, don't let anyone mislead you, verse 4. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. They will deceive many. The phrase, don't let any person deceive you, is characteristic even of this age, says McGee. There will be much deception, especially during the tribulation period. Near the end of the age, which is the question we're answering, many people will claim to be Christ. We have such people present with us now. He wrote this in 1988, or earlier. Even now, there are many, many antichrists. But at the end of the age, there will be just one antichrist who will oppose Christ and set himself up as the only authority. What about the end of the world? More signs and a foundation built by the Old Testament prophets. You'll see that on the left side of your top section. The foundation is built by the Old Testament prophets. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 29 says, "Don't let your prophets and fortune tellers trick you. Don't listen to their dreams. They are telling you lies. I have not sent them." The Old Testament frequently mentions false prophets. False prophets claimed to receive messages from God. They preached a health and wealth message. They said what the people wanted to hear, even when the nation was not following God as it should. There were false prophets in Jesus' day, and we have them today. You've got Jeremiah. You've got Micah 7, verse 6. Enemies will come from your own household. You've got Daniel chapters 8, 9, 11, 12. The remarkable prophecy about the sacrilege in the holy place. You've got Isaiah 13, the terrible day of darkness where there's no light. Joel 2 and 3. Ezekiel 32, same thing. The sun and moon. All included in Jesus' words here. The foundation is set up in the Old Testament prophets. Back to Jeremiah. The characteristic of the times would be that there would be false Christ, which is a feature of the age in which we live and has been since he was here. There were false messiahs. Today there are those who claim supernatural power. I think there are quite a few false Christs walking around. Certainly many, many false religions. This picture is complicated. And subject to study and speculation. 24:6. You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all of this is only the first of the birth pains with war to come. McGee says, we have come a long way from World War II, and the end of the age still has not come. We should listen to the Lord and stop listening to false teachers. We will hear about wars and rumors of wars, but we should not be troubled because all of these things will come to pass, and still it will not be the end of the age. Man will never solve the problem of war. The United Nations will not be able to solve it. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So the easiest thing to do is push it all out into the future, which you see on your top section. I think I have far future and farther future. That's certainly the easiest thing to do. Matthew 24:6. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. So somewhere in summary, as you consider all of this, when will all this happen? What will signal your return and the end of the world? I'm going to give you tonight three choices. What is your choice of time period? What is your choice of time period? Would you like to just live in our current time? With all of the 2024 chaos, but it is predictable. What is your prediction of how life in America and life in our world will look like at the end of this year? You're not going to answer that, are you? There's the election. I know Republicans like each other. I now know they don't. There's the campuses, our university campus. There's all the lifestyles. I was in Meijer yesterday for 15 minutes. That's no slam on Meijer. But I can't even imagine why. I mean, it's just, I'm asking her questions, she can't answer. Yeah, that's right. You know what? What was that? I mean, this is unbelievable. This is your first choice. Living in the current chaos. All of the irreverence. Right? The church. Church is so empty. Or are you intrigued by the end time? What is the sign of the end? Discussion here. You can live in our current time, or would you like to have the scourge of human? What I call the scourge of human betrayal. Look at verse 9. You will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. You may not be facing intense persecution now, but Christians in other parts of the world are, as you hear about Christians suffering for their faith. Remember that they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for them. Ask God what you can do to help them in their trouble. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. But when all the parts join together to ease the suffering, the whole body benefits. Do you want to live in that sort of environment? Or how about the threats from the natural world? Look at the end of verse 7. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. Verse 29. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This is all prophesied by Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel. Jesus paints a very dire picture. Which one scares you the most? Life in 2024? The human scourge? The human betrayal of the natural world? He paints a very dire picture. Now, one last point. We may be fascinated. I think we are fascinated by this perfectly timed discourse. What do you mean by that? Well, isn't it kind of an odd thing that it's coming in the middle of that he's calm enough, knowing what's coming? It's a perfectly timed discourse. Midweek of the most important week in the history of the world. We're fascinated and intrigued by the world around us. As we see all the things that have changed since we were kids. It's remarkable. But folks, here's the thing. This is not about the church. What? This is not about the church. The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and saw her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He things. There's no such thing as church. Not yet. This is not about the church. All of this. It's a future centered in Israel. That's the way we have to think about things. The Bible is Israel, it's everybody, it's the church, but it's Israel and the church. And this is a future centered in Israel. The attention is on Israel. GodQuestions.org. It is important to recognize that Jesus' teaching in this discourse is in reference to Israel and not the church. Christ was speaking of God's future program for Israel. God's program for the church concludes with the rapture, which is not taught in this discourse. This is a future centered in Israel. And folks, sadly, largely ignored there in Israel in 2024. It's ignored. The Lord is speaking to the nation Israel in these verses. All of these things apply to the Jews in chapter 24. Remember, they had asked him, when shall these things be? That is, when one stone will not be left on another. That took place when Titus the Roman besieged Jerusalem in 70 AD. I'm of the opinion that many of these men, about 40 years later, after 30 AD, remembered Christ's words when they looked over the battlements of the walls of Jerusalem and they saw the banners of Titus' army unfurled, and I bet they said to themselves, this is the day the Lord was talking about. The same thing is going to happen when the rest of this happens. The Lord is drawing a miniature picture of what it is going to be like in the last days. Gentiles have controlled Jerusalem from the day Titus conquered it until the present day. There stands the mosque, where the temple should stand. Our Lord said Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The Gentiles are still in Jerusalem. Christ could return at any moment. Things are happening so fast today that the church, the body of Christ, could be taken from this earth before I finish reading this paragraph. You're all still here. McGee says, if it is, I hope you will be with me in his presence. Within days of this discourse, Jesus was betrayed into the hands of unbelievers and crucified for sinners. The Holy One of God will one day return in glory to judge the world, but first he had to provide the way of salvation for all who would trust in him. Next week's sentence at the bottom of your lesson. And the reason that I say to be continued, because the rest of these super important chapters comes next week. No one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will come again, only God the Father, as Jesus counsels in parables and in clear statements that we must be ready because the rewards for the righteous and the unrighteous will be different. And apparently this was all Judas needed to hear as he teamed with the Jewish leaders to betray him. That's all next week. Got to come back for part two if we're not raptured this week. To be continued. Okay, the guy this morning that spoke here at Oak Park Church said that we never sing, come thou fount of every blessing. So we're going to sing. Okay, number 17. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to praise how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Lord, thank you for this inadequate but careful examination of three questions, Lord, that you handled so well. If nothing else results from this, if we were to go home and spend some time this week in all three of the accounts that say so much the same, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Lord, that we would gain a great understanding of how you're still in control and your plan is still in place. For that, Lord, we give you high honor and glory and thank you, because we do it in a chaotic world, and we struggle with some of what we see around us, and so give us peace, comfort during these times. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word, which we know is 100% accurate, word for word.